Well, I wish you a happy liturgical feast of the Epiphany. But if you want to really be high octane Catholic, you got to keep your Christmas tree up till Wednesday. True feast of the Epiphany, all right? That's high above average, all right? So try your best. Today, you know, just a few thoughts on Epiphany. A lot of errors, or shall I just say inaccuracies, creep into our thinking about the feast, mainly due to Christmas carols and some of the ways they influence our thoughts. But just a few disclaimers about the feast, more by way of correction or clarification rather than more than correction. But we don't know, for example, that there really were three. The text doesn't mention how many. There could have been 30. There could have been 7 or 8. It just simply says magoi in the plural Greek, magi. You know, we don't know the exact number. We tend to think three because of the three gifts that are mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we don't know the actual number. Secondly, they probably did not come on the night that Jesus was born, even though we put them in the, crowd them into the creche, and they're all there in our creche. They probably came sometime later, days or maybe even a couple weeks later, because it says in the text that they found Mary with Jesus in a home. So by now they've gotten out of a stable and they have found proper lodging. So this is at some other time than the night of the Nativity. So what were magoi or magoi in the Greek? What were magi? We tend to, again, our Christmas carols often call them kings. And that's not what they're called. They're called magoi. They're probably the better translation is those astronomers. They studied the stars, and they collected wisdom. And so the magi, probably astronomers. And it's said that they come in the scriptures from the east. Probably the main area for the Magi would have been in Persia, modern-day Iran, and part of Iraq. Huh? So these would have been the areas where they would have come from. One other thing to say about them is that as Magi, why do we sometimes call them kings? Well, mainly because the psalm that you heard today mentions kings coming from the east. So sometimes when we take the Old Testament data and try to wed it with the New Testament data of Magi, we think, okay, they were kings. But again, the New Testament text does not call them kings, but rather Magi. So no big deal with any of these distinctions, just a need for us occasionally to get a little clearer about what actually these individuals were, however many there were. But what I would like to talk with you about today is their journey, because their journey is our journey. I look out today and I see a bunch of wise guys. No, I see wise men and women, because you know enough to seek the Lord. You know enough to be in God's house on Sunday. You know that God is worthy of praise. And that is wisdom, because wisdom begins in a holy reverence, a holy fear of the Lord, and it is a sign of wisdom that you make it to God's house on Sunday. So as fellow wise with these magi, these wise men, these astronomers, those who collect, if you will, the wisdom of God, we make a journey with them. And so let's look at their journey in some stages. The first stage of their journey is the call that completes. There's a call that they receive. Now, the call is not on a cell phone. It is not an audible a call, but rather it is a call that they see in creation, that God summons them through a star. We don't know the exact nature of the stars or have been that they saw. We have all kinds of speculation, but leave it for mystery. God was able to speak to them who knew the stars and summon them to come to Bethlehem. And they knew to do it, and God called them. Their dignity is in the fact that they've been called. And so have you, and that's your dignity. we didn't just sign up for the Jesus fan club all by ourselves. That's not how it works. Faith doesn't work that way. Jesus says, it was not you who called upon me, but it was I who chose you. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. And yes, we did open the door. He knocks, but first he knocks. The initiative is always God's in our journey. In fact, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I ever formed you in your womb, I knew you. I thought about you. I loved you. I prepared for you. And I called you, summoned you, as the text says in Jeremiah. Before you or I were ever born, the Lord was preparing to call us. That's a great dignity. Now, you were supposed to be jumping up and down during the second reading saying, yeah, that's us he's talking about. You were supposed to be excited, but I noticed that you weren't. I looked around. I went like this. I don't know if you saw me. I looked. You see, it says in the second reading, this mystery kept secret for generations has now been revealed. Namely this. What's the mystery? Tell us, what is it? I didn't hear you going like this and straining. And Mr. G was doing a pretty good job of reading. I think you were saying it in English, were you not? Okay. Well, now, what's the mystery? That the Gentiles, that's us, are now co-heirs with the Jews in salvation. That deserves a little hand praise. This is big news, y'all. This is bigger than the Redskins being in the playoffs, strange as that may seem. This is big news. Co-heirs, you see? So again, this call, they see a star, and they're being called, and that's their dignity. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. And so it is that we have also been called. Now, what star? How did God speak to you? How did he summon you or call you? Again, not usually through a voice through the ceiling, usually through some version of a star in your life. Now, we think a lot about stars in our time, you know, movie stars and basketball stars, but not that kind of a star. The real stars in your life are those who have helped you to find Christ. Those are the stars. Those are the great ones in your life. Who are they? Maybe your parents, maybe grandparents, maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe a religious, maybe some minister. Somebody helped you to hear and follow that call for Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for people like that in your life. Sometimes it is something in the natural order, just the majesty of creation that says, I know God exists. Whatever it was, whoever it was, give God the glory, thank God for them. And this comes the next thing, try to be a star yourself. Try to be a star yourself, see? And so again, the first thing we see in their journey is the same thing that's in our journey, which is step one in our journey to Christ and to salvation is to be called. And we have been called. Praise the Lord. Now, we also see that not only is there a call, but there is a constancy, a kind of a perseverance that's required. So they see the star and they're all the way over in Persia. It's about 500 or so miles off to the east. And not only any 500 miles, but they got to go through some pretty bad howling desert. You know, anyone here, you know, some of the men and women of the military may have been in Iraq, in Iran, and you know that it gets up in the 115 degree range in the summer. Are you praying with me? It gets mighty hot, and at night it gets mighty cold. It's a tough terrain to get through. And you know, in this call that we have received from Christ, some of us have had to make a journey through difficulties, through our own deserts, through our own painful situations. Somewhere in all of that, we have to learn that you hear a call, but we have to kind of persevere in answering the call. It's not enough to just answer an altar call one day, but somehow every day we need to keep making that journey, making progress, and it's not always easy. And there can be difficulties, trials in our journey. And we can sometimes want to be discouraged and lose heart. But keep journeying. Keep following the star. Keep looking to Christ. Never take your eyes off Jesus. There is just no sorrow in this world that heaven cannot heal. Keep journeying, keep walking. And so there is a kind of a constancy that's required of us. We're called, but we must constantly, daily respond to the Lord. And we may sometimes say, why? Why so much trouble when I try to follow you? Well, all I know, my friends, is that when you weren't following Jesus, you and the devil were going in the same direction. But then you turned around and you ran right into him. And sometimes it just take it as a compliment, all right? The devil's not happy if you're trying to follow the Lord, amen? And he's going to try some tactics, and there's going to be let's just put it this way. As they said in the old war, when you're getting a lot of flack, you know you're over the target, all right? Okay, so there's got to be some constancy. But there's another type of a constancy that's required of these magi. Because, you know, they finally get across the desert and they come into Jerusalem, and instead of hearing celebrations, after all, a king has been born in Israel, right? That's what they're thinking. Well, nothing. Crickets. Where's the celebration? Where's the party? Not much is going on. And so they look around and they say, well, let's go to the local king, Herod. It must be his son who was born, so let's go look him up. And they go and they kind of knock on Herod's door. Now, it doesn't say what time of day it was, but it almost gives the impression that it's at night. And I don't know why. Maybe it's just I always think of Christmas as occurring in the nighttime. But let's just say it's like night. And Herod's like, we hear that there's been a newborn king of the Jews. What have you heard? And Herod's wide awake. Now, the saints are still sleeping, but the wicked are awake. And so Herod almost has to summon these scribes to come out of their sleep. And what is this? They say there's a star. These are guys from the Far East, and they've come with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these scribes should have been like, whoa, what did you say? Three wise men from the east have come, and they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they've seen a star over Israel. Light should have been going off. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. The Messiah has been born. Oh, we've been waiting for centuries. Oh, this is a sign that the Messiah. There's no mention of that in the text. It's almost like, why did you get me out of bed, Herod? Well, it gives them all the data, and instead of saying, wow, you kidding? They say, well, yeah, probably they might want to look around Bethlehem. After all, it does say here, you, Bethlehem of Judea, are by no means least among the cities of Judah, for from you will come a Messiah who is to be and a king in the role of David. Can I go back to bed now? Now, that's a kind of discouraging thing. These guys have come a long way. They expect to find a nation celebrating, and the saints are asleep. Now, Herod, he's wicked, and he's wide awake now, but not for a good reason. Kind of discouraging, huh? Well, my friends, things have not changed. You know, it is a tragedy that some who do find their way to Christ will often knock on a church door or come into a church service. Sometimes it's not a good scene. I'm not saying it's this way everywhere. I'm not saying it's this way all the time, but I'm going to say too often. Well, do you have an appointment? Instead of being overjoyed that someone has found Christ, too many times people are asked to take a number. They come into congregations who look more like they're at a funeral than at a wedding. That look kind of like more like they're lined up to get a flu shot. They're looking at their watch and hoping this thing will be as short and painless as possible. And they don't seem very enthusiastic. They don't seem to be alive and excited. And they just sort of seem like bored. You know, a bunch of sour-faced saints, bored believers, frozen chosen, huh? Things have not changed, my friend. Again, I didn't say it's true everywhere. I didn't say it's true all the time. I'm just saying that too often, someone knocks on the door of a church and they are a little discouraged by what they see. And it isn't just a church, it's sometimes in a family. A son or a daughter finally finds their way to Christ and the parents seem rather disinterested. People who should be excited are not. And you compare that to a world where the wicked are wide awake crafty and all excited about their sins. And the saints are just kind of bored and asleep. You can barely get them to go to church. Are you praying with me? It is almost a miracle that some people find their way to Christ. Some of us, huh? It's a miracle that we found our way to Christ. And people who should have encouraged us either didn't encourage us or might have even discouraged us. It is a miracle that we have faith. Oh, church, it should not be this way. But you see, these magi, God bless them, have enough constancy to stay in the conversation and keep looking, even when those who should be filled with joy and filled with information are asleep and bored. They keep looking because they know they've been called. Oh, praise God for those who find their way into the church or into to Christ despite so many obstacles, and obstacles from places you would not expect. Oh, my brothers, oh, my sisters. Now again, please do not take my critique to be universal. There are exceptions in this church. There are exceptional parishes and churches. There are. But very often, there's a lot of sleepiness going on too. So let's just see that, first of all, their journey, how it's unfolding. They have a call. Praise the Lord. And now they have exhibited some constancy. They're staying, persevering. The Lord says, whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. And so they're persevering. And that leads us then to the third stage. Having been called and having persevered through trials and difficulties and also through discouragement and a kind of a lack of enthusiasm among the saints, they do finally get the information they need. And there comes next the condescension. They leave and they find Jesus with Mary. I presume Joseph too. And it says that they fell down before him. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Now, the word here translated prostrated is not just describing their physical posture, but rather it's a Greek word, proskuneo, that in the New Testament always indicates worship. So it isn't just they had to get down on their knees to look at the little infant. It's not just a physical description. It is a faith description. They are on their knees worshiping the Lord. They found true religion. They have found the Lord of glory, and they are worshiping him. Oh, praise the Lord, church. See? They have found him, and they are worshiping him. Oh, you ought to give God the glory. See, because these are Gentiles, and we have found our way to Christ. This is what Paul was talking about. Hallelujah, he says, the mystery kept hidden is now revealed, that the Gentiles, us, are now co-heirs with the Jews. Oh, praise God, the Gentiles are on their knees before the Lord Jesus. That's us. Now listen, all of us, as we receive a call, maybe from youth, maybe later in life, we make that, if you will, that constancy. We persevere and we make a journey to Christ. And having found him, we begin to worship him. Now, I have noticed in my life that cycle doesn't just happen once. It kind of repeats over life, right? So I've had certain moments in my life where I was able to fall on my knees before Jesus like never before. Oh, yes, when I was a child, I was baptized the day I was born. And I have no doubt that in my heart, I worship Jesus like only an infant can. But I also know that at age 7, I had a powerful experience. And once again, on my knees, just before my first Holy Communion. I also know that in my late 20s, I had a remarkable conversion in my diaconate year in the seminary. A powerful experience of the Lord. And I was on my knees. And in my mid-30s, another time where I just fell to my knees. Oh, church, we all have these moments where we come to Jesus and we somehow recognize him as never before and we fall on our knees. I hope I'm not alone anyway. You know, if you've been trying to make a walk with Christ, sometimes there's just those moments in life where you fall to your knees. You condescend, you drop, and you say, you are God and I am not. Hallelujah. We got to remember that because sometimes we kind of get out of line. Amen. You are the Lord and I am not. And so they condescend. They fall to their knees. Oh, but my brothers and sisters, we're not done yet. Two more stages and then we're done. There is a call that they receive. There's a constancy that they show and a condescension that they manifest in falling to their knees and worshiping Jesus. But my brothers and sisters, coming to true religion is not the end, it's the beginning. It's not enough to quote a creed. It's not enough to say, I believe. It's not enough to utter, if you will, certain proper phrases and so on. There has to come, if you will, an experience in our life that there is a cost to discipleship. The Lord doesn't say, okay, now that you've found me, here's a pillow. Enjoy your life. Lots of ice cream for you. The Lord holds up a cross and says, look, we're going to go take this hill called Calvary. Are you with me? On the other side of that hill is glory and joy unspeakable and glories untold. But for now, we got to go take this hill. It's called Calvary. And so the Lord speaks to us very frequently in terms of our discipleship about being willing to carry a cross. So as these men, these wise men now are on their knees worshiping him, out comes then a reference to the cost. So it says they laid out before him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, there's a lot of symbolism to the gifts, but let's just stay with one thread of that, which is, first of all, gold. Let gold represent all your resources, monetary and otherwise, whatever resources you have. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it all belongs to him. You give it all to him. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. It's all his. You said, Pastor, I can't write no check to the church and be sitting on a park bench. I got some kids to get through college. I didn't tell you to write a check, and neither did Jesus. I'm just telling you it's all his. And if you have any possession at all, it isn't really possession, it's just stewardship. And what it basically means is that all your resources, all your finances ought to be used in a way that will glorify and please God rather than just yourself. Every now and again, and when we do the tithing talk, we're asked to reflect on how am I using my money? How am I using my resources? Does the way that I use them glorify God or just please me? Now, God wants you to have a few nice things. A few. How long that list quickly gets, though, you know? And so, again, I'm not here to give you a whole talk on finances, but you know that God wants you to be generous. God wants you to share. God wants you to use your resources for good things, holy things that build you up, rather than terrible things that tear you or others down. God, you know that. So the question is, does your gold really belong to God? Have you given him your gold? Have you given him all your resources? I'm just going to tell you that all that money you got is tainted money. It ain't yours. It is God's. And the question is, are you glorifying God and pleasing him by the way you make use of these resources, including your time and your talent and your treasure? All right. So the gold, we give God all our gold, all of our resources, all of our possessions, they're all his. Secondly, frankincense, which is a symbol of worship. The Bible says in one of the Psalms, I think it's the 46th Psalm, let my prayer rise like incense, the lifting up of my hands like an evening offering. So incense is a symbol of prayer and praise and worship going up to God. Now, here we run into a kind of a modern problem, because most people often have come today to think of worship as a kind of form of entertainment, or at least it ought to be. I'm coming to get a good sermon. Will I get it? I'm coming to sing my favorite songs. Will I sing them? You know, and it's kind of we lose this idea that fundamentally worship is a sacrifice of praise. The Bible calls worship a sacrifice of praise. Now, as I look out at you, you all made sacrifices to get here today. You had to get up. You had to get the kids up. You had to go through some headaches. You probably had some traffic and other things. Thanks be to God, though, you're here. But part of the sacrifice is just getting here. Amen? But, you know, even within worship, a sacrifice of praise. Because we don't always sing your favorite song. The sermon doesn't always knock it out of the park. He's kind of a long-winded guy, too, isn't he? He's bombastic, and, you know, you get the idea. But I hope that we want to have a worship experience that does build us up and edify the people of God. But that's not job one. Job one is to say, Lord, you are worthy of my praise. And even if it pains me and causes me difficulty, I'm going to raise up my hands and I'm going to praise you. I will give you a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you don't feel like praising God, but you just got to command your soul and say, praise the Lord anyhow. And I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, I'm depressed today. Well, okay. Let's work on that, but still praise the Lord, all right? See, we too easily want to step back from it. And there may be very serious grief in a heart today in this church. But command your soul. God is still worthy of all our praise. And he often writes straight with crooked lines and makes a way out of no way. Don't give up on him so fast. And there's a kind of appeal me a grape mentality with liturgy today. I will only go to a place that sings and has liturgy the way I want, and everything needs to be sort of according to my little menu. And life just doesn't work that way, and neither does worship. And priests do it too. Like, well, I'm the pastor here now, and we're going to do things the way I like them. Where's the sacrifice of praise? Father, your people love God, and they worship with this music, not that, or what have you. Learn to give and take a little, amen? Some people hate the sign of peace. Some people love it. You know, it's just going to, anytime you get more than two people together, there's going to be some sacrifices, all right? You know, there's going to be, you get two people together, there's going to be politics and sacrifice, give and take. And so that's just the nature of worship, isn't it? It takes a little time. It asks a little of us. There's a sacrifice. So you see, the idea here isn't just, frankincense is a symbol of worship. Well, I love praising the Lord. Well, yes, but there are going to be times when you don't, but you still got to do it anyway. There's an incredible story told about some inmates, prisoners, I should say, in the Auschwitz concentration camp. And it was the day of Jubilee on the Jewish calendar. And these people were probably several days away from death by starvation. But by gosh, the Jewish calendar says we rejoice today, so they began to rejoice. And they started to sing, and the guards couldn't believe it. They were making joyful noises unto the Lord. Why? God commands it. This is a day of rejoicing. And so they did it. A sacrifice of praise. All right. Now we also see gold, frankincense, and then myrrh. Myrrh is burial ointment. It means that you and I are, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord, are called to die to ourselves and live for Christ. To increasingly, Charles has to go and Jesus has to become more alive in me. Now, the Lord will make use of our personality and so on, but at the end of the day, we increasingly die and the Lord increasingly comes to life in us. And so we put our life at the Lord's hands and we say, Lord, my life belongs to you. I am not my own. I have been purchased and at a price, and I must glorify you in my body, glorify you in my life. And Lord, if you can use anything, go ahead and use me. And to really mean it, not just like we're singing a song, all right? And that's hard because it means his agenda, not yours. And that's scary. See, so you see, there are some gifts. These gifts are powerful gifts. So you see, now we're almost done with their journey. There's just one last stage, but we've seen their call. Hallelujah, they're called. We've seen the fact that they had to exhibit some constancy, some perseverance through trials and difficulties and discouragement, even from the very church that should have been there rejoicing with them. We see not only the call, the constancy, we see the condescension. They come to faith, they worship Jesus, but that's the beginning, not the end. And so, little by little, they lay out these gifts for Jesus, their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh, and all that that symbolizes and represents. And then finally, so that's the cost. And then finally, we come to the conversion. You know, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it's just going to be a constant theme in our life of conversion, conversion, conversion. We're always seeing new areas that we need to yield more to Christ. But there's a fundamental conversion that comes when we turn around. This word conversion means to turn in Latin. And it means that we're going in a different direction. No one who authentically meets Jesus Christ comes away unchanged. If you've authentically met him, your life will never be the same. Now, that's true with human beings. You've met people who, having met them, your life was changed forever. You know, you've met teachers who inspired you. You've met your spouse. You've met people in your life, maybe who opened career doors for you, and your whole life was changed once you met them. Well, if that's the case with human beings, how much more so with Christ? And these wise men who heard a call, who persevered and found Christ and worshiped him and are ready to pay the cost, now then come away from Christ to continue their journey with him, but they're changed men. It says in the text that they heard in a dream that they were not to go back to Herod, but to go back to their own country by another route. They're to walk differently now. They're to be turned. They're no longer following the same direction. They're going a different direction back to their country. Well, our homeland is in heaven. And if you're going to make this journey, don't listen to worldly things, worldly kings, and don't listen to worldly leaders and so on. Listen to Jesus, and he'll often tell you to go a different route, a different route. But are you willing to do it? Faith has at its heart obedience. We are to be converted. And for most of us, it's a lifelong process. As our faith gets deeper, our understanding, we see that in certain ways our priorities have been wrong, and our faith gets deeper, we make changes, we start to see things that we didn't think were sinful. Now we not only see them as sinful, but understand why, and we begin to change. And that's called conversion. They went back to their country by another route. And this is their journey, and this is our journey, that we are called, that we are asked to persevere through constancy, that we are asked to condescend, to lower ourselves, to worship the Lord Jesus, accept him as Lord, not me, that we are asked to pay the cost of being a disciple, which is sometimes high, and finally, that we are willing to experience ongoing conversion, to return to our country in heaven by a different route than what the world laid out for us. That's our journey. That's their journey. It's our journey. I'll just finish by saying that I do have it on the best of authority that as they left Jesus that day, of course he went with them, but you know, they physically left his presence. They were singing some gospel music. See, they went back to their country by another route, and they were singing some songs. One of the wise men started singing an old Mahalia Jackson song. He said, "I'll never turn back no more, no more, no more. I'll never turn back no more." Another one of them was saying, "I'm so glad I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway." Another one said, "I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. He picked me up and turned me around. Jesus lifted me." Oh, yes. Yet another king, he was singing, "Ain't gonna let nobody turn me round, turn me round. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me round." Oh, yes. They're walking up the King's highway now, the eternal King's highway. And none can walk up there but the pure in heart. And if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the King's highway. That's what they were singing. They were singing. It says, my load gets lighter and my way gets brighter. Walking up the King's highway. And I'm so glad. They were singing, "I'm walking with the King, walking up the King's highway."